Our reading from the Holy Gospel is taken from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Please stand for the reading of the Holy Gospel. Christ is speaking. It is the Sermon on the Mount. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its savor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever, therefore, breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. The Gospel of our Lord.
Thanks be to God, Christ.
As you know, I live in the Key, and the Key is not what you call a rather large town. It has a different dynamic because it's small. I remember years ago, I was walking by the courthouse, and a police car drove up, and there were several young men out in the grassy area between the jailhouse and the courthouse. And the officer got out of the car after he parked it and addressed one of the young men and said, Johnny, your mother told me what you've been up to. You're under arrest, but you get in the car. And the young man said, oh, Uncle Mark. Kind of the way it feels in our congregation. We are a family, and there's a different dynamic to that kind of church, and our guests this morning are effectively family as well. We have known you for forever. We welcome you to our pulpit, Scott Musser. I would introduce you, but you're effectively family, and everybody knows you. So, but we do not know what you are doing, and we thank the Lord for His using you. So why don't you come and tell us what you're doing?
All right. Well, thank you. Okay, well, good morning, you guys. Good to be here with you today. I'm going to see if this is going to pull up or not. Sometimes technology doesn't work as well as we'd like for it to. So, come right on up this way. I'm going to share with you a little bit this morning, a little message that I've entitled Living the Light of Missions. Step that right there for a minute, because as we've been thinking about our work in Spain, most of you all know, I think all of you know, that we've been living and working in Spain now for about 15 years, and we've had the opportunity to be in a place that just really needs the light of Christ. Spain, Western Europe, is a very dark place, spiritually speaking, rocky soil, physically and spiritually, and it's neat when we have the opportunity to live the life that Christ has given to us in a place like Spain. We very much appreciate the opportunity to be here this morning. Carol is with me, and so is my daughter Lynette and her new husband of 2.5 months, Will Hazlett. So welcome Lynette and Will. They actually met in Spain. We'll tell you more about that in a few minutes. But I wanted just to tell you that we appreciate that. When we were in Spain last fall, our daughter Emily did a little studying in France. She finished high school and had kind of a gap semester, and she wanted to do an experience. She found a Bible school in France. So we got to go, this was not the Bible school, sorry. Okay. But we got to go to France and visit her, and on one of our trips, before we went to pick her up, we took this little side trip and saw this little town, Saint-Michel. And it's near the Normandy beaches, not far from the Normandy beaches. And I'd always wanted to see Normandy. So we went over to see Normandy, and we popped by this little town. This is what it looked like when we got there at night, because we'd driven to get there. And I immediately thought of this verse that the scripture has that we read this morning. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Why don't we just take a minute now to pause and thank the Lord and pray before I continue. Lord Jesus, we recognize this morning your lordship in our lives and in the life of this church. And we thank you very much for the light of the gospel that you have shed upon us, that you've drawn us to yourself, that you've adopted us in, you've grafted us in as a part of your family, made us sons. And we give you thanks, O Lord. We worship you. And as I seek to communicate this morning a little bit about our life and ministry in Spain and some principles regarding light that you evidence in your word, I pray that you give me clarity of speech and you would give our audience understanding. We give you thanks for your work among us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We give you praise in the name of Jesus, our Savior. When you think about light, I don't know what comes to mind with you, but they tell the story of a little girl that was in church one day, and they had sung, "Let your light shine, let your light so shine," and the only part that was the only part that she remembered. And her parents then said, "What does that mean?" She said, "What does it mean, Mommy, to let your light shine?" She says, "You know, it means you got to be obedient, you have to be cheerful, you have to be good." And she says, "Well, you know, Mommy, I think I blowed myself out." You've got to be good. That's kind of hard. Another little boy, the pastor asked the congregation, he says, "What do you think is a saint?" And people are reflecting on that. The little boy looks up at the stained glass windows of the apostles, and he says, "I think it's people who let the light shine through." And I think a little bit the idea of light and how we, you know, different people think of different images when we think about light. It's not a word that comes to mind very often, but maybe think about light bulbs. I was surprised when I went to Walmart to get a regular light bulb to find that you don't even have regular light bulbs anymore. They got new kinds of light bulbs out there. You know, or your mom maybe saying, "Turn off that light, you're not paying the electric bill around here," you know, kind of reminding us of that. Different images that come to light. You know, light has many, many characteristics. Lots of characteristics that come to mind, and maybe you think of it scientifically, if you kind of are into the sciences, and you think about it like this way, the physical properties of light. I remember doing my 8th grade physical science experiment where we shine the light through a prism, and it comes out with this spectrum of colors. That's kind of cool. You know, photosynthesis, we think about the light of the sun and how it helps our plants to grow. Lasers, you know, Carol's dad just had this cataract surgery with lasers. You know, they go in there with light, and they can actually do stuff to your eye that makes you able to see better with a light. And it's just really amazing. It's really fast. You know, I think I read it travels 186,000 miles a second. Okay? We just can't imagine this thing of light. But it's not something that we consciously, or at least I don't consciously think of very often. But the Bible uses light a lot. It talks about light a lot. It's mentioned 232 times in Scripture. And it's interesting that in the very first book of the Bible, in the very first chapter of the Bible, it's mentioned, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God created the light, and it's also mentioned in the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation chapter 22. "There will be no more night. They will not need the light or lamp of the light, for the Lord God will be their light." So it's mentioned in the first chapter of Scripture, the last chapter of Scripture, and lots of places in between. So it made me kind of think a little bit about this whole thing of light and missions. What is it that we, when we go to a place like Spain that's spiritually dark, what is it that lets our light shine, or how does it shine? And I think the Scripture contrasts, it clearly contrasts light with darkness. And the Bible says in Genesis, he separated the light from the darkness at one time. We don't know exactly what that was like, but they were mixed up maybe. They were both, God created both night and light and darkness, but he separated them. And he says in 2 Corinthians, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So there's definitely a contrast in Scripture between light and darkness. I think that it represents the glory and goodness of God, because in God there is light and there is no darkness at all in him. It's evidence of his power as well. The light is evidence of his power. The creation of the sun and the moon and the stars. I've been out here. I haven't been out here in the nighttime. But if you're out here and you turn off all the lights, you've probably seen lots of evidences of light in the sky that God has created. And the Scripture says he knows them by name. That's an amazing, amazing God. And I think it describes his character. This is the message, 1 John says, that we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. And our mandate as believers, as family of God, is to shine. It's to let that light shine. The light that Christ has shown into our hearts. Our mandate is to let it shine. And that's what we're doing in Spain. That's why we do missions. Because we have a message to share. And it's not our message. We are sent by the messenger, by the message himself, into a place like Spain to let the light shine. But we have to be careful because the world offers a false light. And it glitters, and it attracts, and it can get us into trouble. They tell the story of a young man who had a new BMW. It's just a story. It didn't really happen. But he had his new BMW, and he was taking it for a test drive and went too fast around a curve. And he lost control, and his car started to slide off the road. So he opened the door and jumped out just as his car is trying to head over the ravine. But his arm gets caught in the door, and it pulls his arm off. And so the man's standing there, and this trucker comes up behind him. He sees the whole thing is happening. He stops his rig and jumps out. And he says, he comes up to the man, and he says, "Whoa!" And the man is just standing there looking down over the ravine saying, "My BMW, my BMW." And the trucker says to him, he says, "Son, I hate to tell you this, but you got worse problems than that." And he looked down and he went, "My Rolex, my Rolex." So he has this false image of what is of value, you know, this world. Yesterday we stopped in Lexington at the Best Buy because we're thinking of getting a different computer. And I tell you what, the glitter of that technology, the light that is there, is meant to attract the world. It really is. There's all kinds of stuff there that you can spend your money in all different ways. But I'm not sure that much of it will bring you any closer to the one who created light. The glitter of the world offers a false light. It attracts, but it will not save. It attracts, but it will not save. "For you were once in darkness," the scripture says, "but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore live as children of light." The light of God in Christ. Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and he's the one that we're promoting in Spain. We use Christian education as a tool. It's a vehicle. It helps us share that light of Christ. 1 John, John says, when Jesus spoke to the people, he said, "I am the light of the world." He declared himself to be the light of the world. And for John 1:4, it says, "In him was life, and that life was the light of men." The life that we find in Christ Jesus in some way is light. And that light that we have received, we are commissioned to go into all the world and to share that. Salvation is paralleled with light, and sin with darkness. An interesting study was done by a bunch of psychologists. And they did this little research study to see what the effect would be of light. And what they did is they did a test with 20 different problems, and they had two different groups of people. And they divided them up, and they gave each one the test, and then they gave them each an envelope that had dollar bills in it. And for every right answer that you got on your test, you self-scored the test, you could take a dollar bill out of the envelope. They put one control group in a room that was well-lit, and they put another control group in a room that was barely lit, where they could read, but it just wasn't much light. And would you believe the statistics said that 60% of the people in the dimly lit room cheated, and only 20% in the well-lit room cheated. So it just kind of illustrates that I think our hearts, because of the sin that we have as human beings, it is there, and our propensity is not towards living an honorable and noble life on our own. And when darkness surrounds us, we have an opportunity to cheat. That's kind of what this study showed. And it was very interesting that just light in a room can affect people's behavior and their propensity. It reminds me, though, of this, I mean, this phrase I have here, the light of Jesus exposed sin. It exposed our sin. It exposed my sin. His cross paid the price for that sin. And his empty grave broke those chains of darkness. And I am very grateful. It reminds me of that song by Charles Wesley that he said, "And can it be, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray." That's kind of a neat way to say it. "I awoke in the dungeon, flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose and went forth and followed thee. The light that shone into that prison cell, spiritually speaking, in Charles Wesley's heart, and God woke him up. I want to talk a little bit about this whole concept as it relates to missions. I'm going to just tie this in right now for us. And I don't know about you, but if there are people in your life that are examples to you, that really serve as inspirations when you think about living the kind of life that Christ would have us live, the light of missions. I've got a guy in our school, Will worked with him. Actually, the way that Will and Lynette met, I'll give you a secret. Will came and worked for us in Spain for 2 years. And after Lynette graduated from college, she came to Spain, and they connected there and met in Spain at ECA, at the school where we've been working. That's kind of cool. But Will worked with this guy, Jerry. Jerry is a very humble guy. He's a gentle guy. He has lots of skills with his hands. He's not one that will ever want to stand up in front and speak or preach. That's not his gift. But he has a gift of a servant. But he's someone who lives the light of missions, as I'm going to describe it in a few minutes to you. So I think there are five components, a little acronym I put together to help us remember light. L, a living sacrifice. I, intercession, prayer. G, grow, give, and go. H, heart of service. And T, thanksgiving. Those are the components of light that I'm going to suggest to you this morning. So let's go to the first one. We're living the light of missions, okay? This thinking of someone like Jerry that emulates these things that I see in his life that reminds me and encourages me on in my own Christian walk. Romans says, I urge you in view of God's mercy to offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You know what? I think living sacrifices should be built on the altar of God's mercy. A living sacrifice should be built on the altar of God's mercy. Because in Romans 12, it has all of the context of Romans 1 through 11 before you get there. That talks about how God's wrath falls on the sinner and how Christ, through his blood, has paid the price for that. Therefore, he says, because of Romans 1 through 11, I'm encouraging you to live a life. I'm commanding you to live a life as a living sacrifice for God's mercy. It's an offering to God, you know. Offerings, in the Old Testament, there were different kinds of offerings. Peace offerings, thanksgiving offerings, sin offerings, offerings of the first fruits of the harvest. And what does it cost? You know, if it's an offering that costs us nothing, King David said, I'm not going to offer a sacrifice that costs me nothing. That's not a sacrifice if it doesn't cost me anything. So he wanted to offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. And I appreciated this morning, Russ, what the Old Testament reading was. The call to be holy. You know, the call to holiness. We don't talk much about that in our societies and our cultures today, in our churches, unfortunately. But God definitely calls us to live lives of holiness, to walk worthy, Ephesians talks about. You know, and the problem I heard somebody say one time with being a living sacrifice is that we want to crawl down off the altar. If it's a dead sacrifice, it doesn't move. But a living sacrifice, we don't like being up there in the place of sacrifice. We look for ways out. We live in a generation of attractions and distractions, and we must be very careful that those things do not take away our focus from living a life of holiness that God has called us to. The I, intercession, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, it says in Ephesians, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. A huge command to pray, to be diligent to pray. I think with intercession, it comes in the context of a spiritual battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, it's not just, well, if you want to just pray, feel free to pray. No, it says to gird yourselves with the armor of God that you might be prepared for the battle and then to pray. To keep on praying for all the Lord's people. The battle is for souls. The battle is for the souls of men. And that's what God is looking at. And we need to be balanced in our praying. I think it's easy to be consumed sometimes with praying for our immediate needs. Or it might be easy to be consumed with praying for the needs of others halfway around the world. But to try to find a balance in our prayer so that you're not one of these people. I've heard it said that some people are so spiritually minded that they're no earthly good. One gentleman said, he said, frequently believers treat God like a magic genie or a giant vending machine in the sky. We ask him to do things so that we don't have to do them ourselves. Husbands and wives might pray for God to make their marriage stronger, yet they continue to invest no time and attention into their relationship. People may be diagnosed with some illness or condition and beg God to heal them to take it away, but they won't do anything to change their diet or exercise or change their lifestyle that might improve their health. Students may blow off studying for a test and yet earnestly ask God to help them do well on that test. I hate to break it to you, he says, but that's not the way it works. You know, so Lord, help us to pray at all times for all people, to help us to work and serve and live that holy life that you've called us to. It's the hard work, I think, of missions. Prayer is so easy, at least Carol and I have talked about this. We tend to be the doers. We want to be in there helping and getting involved and helping make things happen. And sometimes it's easy to let prayer slide. And Lord, help us to be more committed to praying for the lives of people. My friend Jerry, he's a certified mechanic, but he probably has more contacts in Spain than most of the church planters that I know. And he has great rapport and relationships with him. He'll go up to somebody, and a Spaniard who doesn't know anything about God, or believe anything about God, and he'll confide him a little bit, and he'll just stop right there and say, could I just pray for you right now? I'm like, whoa, I mean, most people just don't do that in Spain. But Jerry does, and God is honoring that. So, living the light of missions is growing, giving, going. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it says in 2 Peter 3. Grow, and I think we have to grow in our love and obedience for the Lord. Growth is kind of expected. You know, when we have our little ones, if they don't grow, there's a problem. If you plant a tree and it turns brown and it doesn't grow, there's a problem. Growth is expected in life. Growth is something that was designed by God, I believe. But it's also a spiritual thing. You know, spiritually, God wants us to grow and not just remain a child or remain spiritually a child or remain small. God wants us to grow. And how are we growing? What do we do to help ourselves grow or that others may help us grow? Obviously, being involved in a church, I think, is key. It's crucial. It's commanded. So growing is important. Giving of ourselves, giving of our resources. Jerry is one of these guys that he's a machinist as well. He has a whole room. He brought a whole container over with all of his tools and stuff. And so he will let anyone use it, but he gets a little particular, you know, sometimes about things because he wants to keep it where it's working so that the next time he can actually find his tools and he can help. But he's always willing to give and give of his time, to give of your resources. And to live incarnationally. Somebody said, well, incarnational, doesn't that mean carnal or flesh? No. Incarnational is someone who is living life with a purpose. They have something in view. Giving of your resources, growing in our love, living incarnationally, committing it all to the Lord. I don't know if you all heard the pineapple story before. Has anybody heard the pineapple story? Just real brief synopsis. Russ has heard it. It's about this gentleman who was a missionary overseas. And he wanted fresh pineapples. He lived in New Guinea, I think, somewhere over there. And he brought pineapple bushes from his homeland. He planted them. It takes 3 or 4 or 5 years for them to cultivate fruit. When he finally got fruit, the natives would come in and steal his pineapples. And he got so frustrated. And he tried different things. He got a dog, but then the people weren't around, so he didn't have anybody to minister to because they were afraid of the dog. They decided, well, we're going to close the store because if you're going to steal our pineapples, we're not going to sell you any matches and salt. And then the people said, well, why should we live here if we can't get anything? So we'll go live in the jungles. And so that didn't work. He just got exasperated with different things. And one day it came to him that he needed to give everything he owns to the Lord. Lord, these are your resources. They belong to you. And I commit all that I have to you, including my pineapple garden. And he went back to the field. He was in the United States at the time. He went back. And the natives and the pineapples got ripe again. They started to steal them. But he didn't get angry this time. He didn't get upset. So finally, one of them came up and said, have you become a Christian? You don't get angry anymore. And he said, here are these guys. He said, well, you're not stealing my pineapples. He said, well, whose pineapples are we stealing? And he said, those pineapples belong to God. I gave them to God. And I said, whoa, if those are God's pineapples, then we should not take them. So as a result of him giving his pineapple garden to God, as the story goes, he was able to enjoy some of the fruits of the pineapples as well because the natives were now afraid to steal them from God. So giving it all to the Lord. Lord, it's yours. How can you use it? How can you use me and the things that you've given me to help be the life that I need to be? The H is the heart of service. I'm preaching to the choir in this room, friends. I know the Caldwell Clan. My goodness, you know, they live this out to the T of just serving people and transforming that service as their love for Christ Jesus. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. It's the Lord Christ you are serving. I think that we have to ask ourselves, you know, who am I working for? Who is my boss? It might be easy to say, well, my boss is my dad, or my boss is my brother, or my boss is whoever. But you know what? If you are serving as unto the Lord is your boss. And if you're giving your best to the Lord, you don't ever have to be afraid of giving your best to man. I think it's also a heart of service leads to hands of action. You know, that motivation from within my heart that, Lord, I want to serve you, it should lead to something. It shouldn't just be a feeling that we enjoy inside. Lord, how can I use that? And we want, God commands us to use our gifts joyfully and faithfully. Romans 12 talks about the different gifts. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, use it to prophesy in proportion to your faith. If it's serving, let you serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage, etc., etc. Different gifts in the body of Christ that help complement and form what Christ wants from all of us. And the last one is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is huge. Be joyful, it says in 1 Thessalonians. Pray and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. What's God's will for my life? Well, we can start with being thankful. We can start with being thankful. Psalm 105 says, give thanks to the Lord. Call on His name. Make known among the nations what He has done. Thanksgiving, I think we need to be careful that we don't just express thankfulness just to be thankful. But as believers, we have an object of our thanksgiving. And the object of our thanksgiving and our praise and our worship should be Christ. He's the one. So it's not just good feelings, but it's Christ Jesus. In Camarma in Spain, the little church that started in our school that meets there, every year we take the Thanksgiving season. Spaniards are very intrigued by the whole cultural things that we do in the United States. And Thanksgiving is one that we've captured for Christ, and we're using it there. And we give time, we invite Spaniards to come. We've had over 150 come to sample turkey and pumpkin pie. And they're like, pumpkin pie? So they think that's kind of bizarre. But they come in and we're able to pass around the microphone and say, what are things that you're thankful for? And help them understand that the thankfulness that we celebrate as believers is as unto the Lord. It's not just because I'm thankful that I have a nice house and I'm thankful that my family is well. It's thanksgiving unto God. One Buddhist was there one day and he wanted to share. We thought, oh no. So we gave him the microphone, like, help us, Lord. And he said, I just want to thank you all because there is a lot of positive energy in this room. And one of our elders said, he doesn't know it, but it's the Holy Spirit working here. That's what it is. A positive energy. Thanksgiving to God. Jesus is the object of our thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is also and can be a decision of our will. I am going to be thankful. The Bible says that we are to love one another. It doesn't say love when you feel like it, because there's sometimes you don't feel like loving. But God commands us to. Psalm 118, one of my favorite verses, says, this is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. It's a decision of your will. You can say, this is the day the Lord has made, and I have to go to the doctor's appointment, and I've got to go pay my taxes tomorrow, blah, blah, blah. Or you can give thanks in all circumstances and make a decision of the will. And it's cultivating an attitude of gratitude. You know, an author wrote, he says, without gratitude, happiness is rare. But with gratitude, the odds for happiness go up dramatically. Gratitude. Cultivating a heart of gratitude. And choosing to be thankful. I'll tell you one more little story, and I'm just about done. When we were in Camarma, soon after we moved there, we lived in Madrid, but we moved out to this little town of Camarma, and we had just gotten our first two cell phones. Carol had one, and I had one. Cool. Really cool. So the idea was, I was taking the bus, because the school was still in Madrid. I took the bus out to the town of Alcalá, and then from there I was going to call Carol. She was going to do some shopping. We live about 5 miles from town, and then she was going to come pick me up and take me home. I got there, got off the bus, pulled out my new cell phone. This is so cool. I'll just call Carol and she'll come pick me up. Boop, 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 boop. You know, please leave a message. Okay, couldn't get a hold of her. So I start walking. I've had a long day, you know, 10 or 12 hours at work. It's a cool winter day and I'm walking home. I call her again the next block, still no answer. It dawns on me, I think her phone's turned off. And I begin to get frustrated, begin to get angry. So I'm walking, swinging my briefcase, praying those imprecatory psalms upon my wife, not really, but feeling like it. I'm like, Lord, I don't know where she is, and I don't know why she doesn't have her phone on, but, and I'm just getting more and more frustrated. And then I realized, I'm just going to have to walk all the way home, because I didn't know how to catch the other bus, and I just was like, okay. So about halfway to Kamarma, it dawns on me, turn your eyes upon Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim. And through a decision of my will, I begin to start listing the blessings. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. It will surprise you what the Lord has done. And I start counting my blessings. Lord, I'm thankful that I have a wife. I'm thankful that she has a purse. I'm thankful that she has a phone, even if she doesn't have it on. I'm thankful that she has the kids that are in the car. I'm thankful that we have money so she can go to the grocery store and buy groceries. And I started listing the things I was thankful for. And as I walked and put another mile or two between me and Carol, my heart was overflowing with praise. Overflowing with praise. And about just right outside of town, just less than a half a mile from where we live, Carol pulls up and I'm just walking, swinging my briefcase. I'm singing songs. I'm praising the Lord. I'm delighting in the presence of Christ in my life at that time. She pulls up and she says, I thought you were going to call me. Praise the Lord. I got in the car and I'm just thanking God. You know, the kids are like, what's wrong with Dad? Choosing to be thankful. Come to find out, she did have her phone on. It was in the bottom of her purse. She wasn't used to ringing, didn't hear it. So either way, the point of the story is, you can choose to be thankful, even when circumstances are difficult. And that helps cultivate an attitude of thanksgiving. Living the light, reviewing the light, you know, God calls us to be living sacrifices. And in ministry, that's what we try to be. He calls us to pray. We try to pray as faithfully as we can for needs of people in Spain that need to know about Jesus. He calls us at different stages of life to grow, to give, to go, to help. My dad, you all know Harvey. I mean, his story was that he was 35 years old, was successful in the lumber business, had just built their dream house, had five kids, had been saving plans for 10 years, built their own home, but his life was going good, and he just felt something is... he went to a Billy Graham crusade and just felt God knocking on his heart. He went and talked to one of the counselors and said, if you feel God knocking, what should you do? And the guy said, get your life moving in some direction and trust God to guide you. And so within 6 months, he quit his job and he sold his house. And everybody said, you're crazy. And he said, maybe so, but I'm going to see what God will do. And within 2 years, we ended up in Brazil. And that changed, that decision by my dad at 35 years old, changed probably my life. I met my wife, went to the mission field. My daughter met her husband in the mission field. My son Aaron is over teaching in Korea today. So just, you know, God can use little things in our lives that impact generations. We heard a little story last Sunday at a church where this guy that actually shared the gospel was a Sunday school teacher that shared the gospel with D.L. Moody. And he said whenever Moody was in Sunday school, he would fall asleep. He didn't ever listen. So this teacher went to the shoe shop where Moody was working one day, and he just challenged him. He said, God wants to get a hold of your life. And I don't know if you're just not interested, if you're tired, but God has something for you. And he prayed with Moody right there in the shoe shop. And then, you know, Moody went on, and then that he shared this story that Billy Graham was actually converted, drawn to the Lord through the influence of D.L. Moody and his writings. And then my dad was affected by Billy Graham. And I was affected by my dad. And the cycle is kind of neat to see how one Sunday school teacher somewhere that took a time to grow and to go and to challenge this young man, the ripple effect that can have. We just never know. It's really neat. Heart of service, just, you know, Lord, we want to serve. We want to be a blessing. And I tell you, in missions, when you serve people, it shows. Because in the world's culture, especially in Spain, you know, we're not about serving other people's needs. It's all about looking out for my needs and my family. One of our missionaries there was out washing his car one day, and his neighbor's car was right there on muddy, so he thought, I'm just going to wash my neighbor's car too. So he washed his neighbor's car. And the man came out, He's like, what are you doing? What are you doing? He's like, I'm just washing your car. The guy just came out. He walked around. He just couldn't. It's just like that, you know. And I think he felt like he might have owed him something because this guy washed his car. But since he didn't ask for his car to be washed, he's kind of mad at his neighbor for washing his car. See, and they want to live this self-sufficient lifestyle instead of saying, let me be a brother. Let me serve you in some way. And just cultivating an attitude of gratitude, a heart of thanksgiving. Learning to choose to be thankful, sometimes when circumstances are downright not fun. But saying, Lord, I'm going to focus on those things that you have done for me. So I just want to ask, I mentioned to you this morning, Jerry. He's kind of serves as an inspiration to me. Who inspires you? Who's someone in your life that you look to that you can say, wow, that person is living their faith out in the right way. And they are someone that I can look to in terms of finding inspiration in living out my Christian life as well. And how does your light shine? You know, what are ways that are that you let your light shine in your context here in Kentucky? You know, are you where God wants you to be? Are you where God wants you to be? I think it's easy sometimes, even for us in Spain, I have to ask myself that, Lord, you know, people ask me, how long are you going to stay in Spain? You're going to stay there 5 years, 10 years? Like, you know, that's a question that I have to ask myself periodically because I don't want to say I'm going to be there the rest of my life. I don't have any way to know if I'll be there the rest of my life or not. I might be back here next week. I mean, I don't know. So I want to live each day, Lord, for your purposes and for your glory. And if you want me to go somewhere else or do something else, as you put that call on my dad's life, then put that call on us as well. We're never too old or too young to enter into God's service. And I'll leave you with that. You know, just the acts of kindness and service that we render to God, render to others in God's name. You know, giving a cup of water in the name of Jesus can be a blessing to someone else. And you guys have just, you all have just all blessed our family for a long time, especially taking care of my mom. Appreciate that. She does too. She wanted to be here with us this morning. She has a surgery tomorrow. She's going to have her hip replaced, but scheduled for that. But she's not feeling well. Last night I called her. She kind of had a cold, and I'm not sure if she's going to go through the surgery. But anyway, thank you for your love to her. And last, just let our light shine. Whoops, I'm about ready to go. You see, I'm taking it with me too. Letting our light shine. So, going, Christ is the light of the world. And you are the light of Christ in the world. Therefore, let your light so shine before men that they may see your Father in heaven. And praise your Father in heaven for good deeds. Let's just thank the Lord. Lord, we're gracious today for your grace. We're mindful of the way that you have loved the world, how you've created light. You've mentioned it all throughout your scriptures. I think sometimes, Lord, our senses are dulled to the real light of Christ Jesus by all of the false light the world offers, all of the things that can distract and sway and draw our attention away from that which is truly honorable and noble and right and worthy. So we choose to give you praise this morning, Lord, as a family of God. We choose to worship you. We choose to thank you. We praise your name for your mercy and your grace bestowed upon us. And we ask for your strength, Lord, to enable us, to help us, to live a light that reflects the light of Christ Jesus in us at all times, so that the world may know that you are and that you have sent your Son Jesus as a sacrifice, an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we thank you, Lord, for that this morning. Thank you for this body of believers here. And I pray for your blessing on them and on this church. This is your church and your people. And I give you thanks and praise for the opportunity to celebrate with them this day. We worship you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.